And you are singing this morning. It was absolutely wonderful. Singing is normally great, but this morning you all were singing out very, very well. And one of the things that Paul says when we sing, it's to sing to the glory of God, but sing to encourage one another that are around us. And you guys certainly did that for me this morning, so I thank you for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the great God, that you are the name above every name, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that your Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts of these people, Father, to confess today that Jesus Christ is Lord, to confess today that we are sinners in the hands of a holy God. And Father, as we come to your word now, may we be shaped and fashioned by it. May it change us. May it encourage us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. As we continue on our series going through Paul's prison epistles, the letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Like I said, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verses 12 through 16 is going to be what we look at today. Before we get in there, just for a little bit of an introduction, over time, there's been a perception of the church that has come about that the church is a place for good people, perfect people to come to feel better than people that are outside of the church. Many people have this perception of the church that it is a museum where holier-than-thou attitudes are on display. Friends, this is not a museum, but this is a hospital. And we are all patients, myself included. We don't come to church because we're perfect, but we come to church because we know that we're not perfect, but we've been forgiven. Now, this isn't an excuse for Christians acting like sinners. This is just the reality of the situation. The reality of the situation is that Jesus Christ is the great physician, and through his words, he sets our broken bones so that as they heal, they set correctly. And I want this reality to be crystal clear. Coming to church and reading the Bible doesn't save you. Those are good things. Those are good things that we do. We are called to do those things. But we are only saved by God's grace and by Christ making us his own. You see, the Bible uses a word called sanctification to describe this growing process. The process of sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus than today than we were yesterday, and more tomorrow than today. It's called progressive sanctification because we're progressively, day by day, being made more and more like Jesus. Friends, the reality of the situation is that we're imperfect today, but we press on daily toward Christ by leaving the past behind, paving the path of maturity. Let's look at the text and then dig in to see what Paul's talking about here. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So we're going to start this morning by considering the fact that we are not perfect, but we press on. We see that in verses 12 through 14. And this text breaks down into two main sections. And he opens these verses by saying, "Not that I have already obtained this." Right there, the start of verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this." So what is this that he's referring to? Well, if we look back to verse 11, he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's talking about this resurrection of the dead, which is, of course, the day when those who are in Christ Jesus will be made perfect. The day that those of us who are found in Christ will be completely clean, will have no more sin. So Paul is emphasizing that he's not yet perfect. He's saying, yes, I'm still a sinner. He says, yes, there is still evil days that we're in. We still have indwelling sin that seeks to destroy us. I'm not perfect yet, but I press on. I move forward. This idea of pressing on carries with it the idea that we're running decisively toward the goal, a singular focus. You know, we're in horse racing season. The Kentucky Derby and all of those things are going on. These horses, they've got these blinders on. And it's to have a singular focus, to not be distracted on what's to the left or to the right, but to go forward toward the goal. And we have a singular goal of pressing on toward Christ's likeness. And here at verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So here we see, we press on because Christ has saved us. Here's the pressing question for everybody in this room. Has Christ made you his own? Now, what do I mean by that? Very simply, have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Some of you might recognize the name Wes Huff. He's a Christian apologist, which means his job is literally to everywhere he goes, make a defense for the gospel. He's been on popular media, popular podcasts like the Joe Rogan podcast. Recently, he went on a podcast that reaches 20 million listeners each week. Now, this is a Christian man going on podcasts that are put on by unbelievers. And so reaching millions and millions of people. And the host of this podcast asks Huff the question very simply, right at the beginning of the interview. He says, am I going to hell? To which Huff, knowing that the host is not a confessing Christian, responds by saying flatly, yes. He then explains that it's not just this host that's going to hell, but that all people from all time are destined to hell if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when I'm up here saying you need to be forgiven, I'm saying that because I need to be forgiven. I'm saying that because I know the reality is that all of us are sinners and all of us need to be saved. I can stand before you today and tell you that I'm a sinner that is deserving of hell, but by the grace of God, Christ made me his own. I tell you this so that you know for certain that I don't think more highly of myself than I ought, so that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but we know Christ makes the difference in all of our lives. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, how do I know? How do I know if Christ has made me his own? Well, there's one telling sign that Christ has made you his own, and it's that you have confessed to God that you are a sinner, you have repented of your sins, and you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the telling sign. If you've done that, and you've repented of your sins, truly repented of your sins, then Christ has made you his own, and praise the Lord for that. But if you haven't done that, you just think that coming to church, doing the right things is what saves you, then Christ has not yet made you his own. And the call for you today is to turn and repent, to turn to Jesus Christ. When Christ makes you his own, you make him Lord and Savior of your life. And if you haven't done that, you can do that right now. I believe wholeheartedly that even right now, that Christ is making somebody his own. And if that's you today, take time, even now as I'm preaching this sermon, as I'm still sharing this message, to pray in your heart, confess your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. For those of you that are already Christians this morning, your salvation should motivate your sanctification. Your salvation should motivate you to want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Paul goes on in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So here we see Paul giving the first of two strategies for pressing on. And the first is that we press on by forgetting what lies behind. Paul just described for us his past in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3, which Pastor George shared last week. But I want you to look back there with me. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Verse 5 of chapter 3, here it is. Here's Paul's accomplishments, his past. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." His past accomplishments were beautiful, shining light, it would seem. What's really interesting is that these list of accomplishments that Paul gives in verses 5 through 6 actually reads like an ancient Roman gravestone. Now, if you remember in past sermons, we've discussed that Philippi is a Roman colony, and that even though there is still some Mediterranean influence, Roman culture had really come in and taken over much of that native culture. And this honor culture was one of the big parts of that. And so if you go anywhere in ancient Rome, you'll see lists like what Paul shares here all over the place. There's actually one right in Philippi, right on the western side of the city, that it's a guy. His name's Lucius Decimius Bassus. All right, say that 10 times fast, right? And what he wanted to do, he wanted to show people how good and great he was by purchasing a fountain. All right, so he built this fountain, he financed this, and he put it on the west side of the city. And on that fountain, there's an inscription on there that lists his accomplishments, why he's so great, lists his dad's accomplishments, why he's so great. And so Paul's list of accomplishments that he gives in verses 5 and 6 is very similar to that. For this Lucius, he lists his accomplishments and his honors and that of his family. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew who he was. He wanted everybody to know how great his accomplishments were. And what Paul says to that, he says, forget it. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's garbage. You can't press on by looking behind you. You can't go forward if you're looking back. And I think that's the main idea of what he's getting at here in this part of the verse. But we can apply this, though, not only to the good things we've done in our past, but also maybe some of the bad things that we've done in our past. Maybe the bad things that have happened to us in our past. You see, Jesus' redemption for us cleanses us from our sins and heals us from the sins that have been perpetuated against us. That's something that's key for us to understand. That Jesus doesn't just save us for what we've done, but he can heal our past. He can heal all of those bad things that have happened to us. Some of you in this room, I'm sure, have faced unimaginable abuse. And to you, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So just like we don't boast in our accomplishments, we similarly don't allow past injustices to define us. We're now defined by our salvation in Jesus Christ, forgetting what lies behind. Friends, we can't press forward if we're looking behind. So if the first part of the strategy is to forget what lies behind, the second part of the strategy is to strain forward. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, the idea of straining forward is actually a little bit stronger language than what Paul is using, than the press-on language he's been using. This idea of straining forward gives us the idea that we are exerting ourselves to the uttermost ability that we can. And here's the thing. When you're growing things, you know, the process of getting stronger, we'll use this as an illustration. The process of getting stronger is just that, it's a process. So say you've got this goal. You want to squat 315 pounds. We'll just throw out a number. You want to do that. And so what you decide to do your first day, you've never squatted before. You've never done this exercise. You get under the bar. You try and get 315 pounds on your back. You're going to get squashed like a bug. All right, so what you need to do is you need to work up to that process. All right, so you might start out the next time you go, after you've been to the chiropractor, after being squashed, you go back to the gym, you get there, you get the bar on your back, you don't put any weight on there, and you start working that. All right, then the next week, you put a little bit more. You put a little bit more. See, the process of growing muscles actually requires the muscle to break. So the muscle breaks down and has to grow back together. And so all of this straining of the muscles is actually what grows it. And so if you're just up there lifting, trying to lift a big weight and you can't get it, you got to work your way up there. But similarly, if you're just lifting the bar every day, hoping that in 2 years you'll be able to put up 315 pounds, that's not going to get the job done. You have to keep increasing the weight. Similarly, if you're doing the same things 10 years into your Christian walk and wondering why you haven't progressed in Christ-likeness, then you may have your answer right there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to exchange something for the Bible. I'm not saying we need to add something to the Bible. But we need to progress from drinking milk to eating meat. We need to be challenging ourselves with the difficult things of Scripture. Now, many people think that the difficult things of Scripture are the deep theological truths. But I would suggest to you this morning that we consider passages on how to kill sin and to love your neighbor as those difficult things. And here's what I mean. Is it more difficult for you to say, yes, I believe that God exists in an eternal Trinity, or is it more difficult to love my wife like Christ loved the church? Is it more difficult to affirm a statement like God is sovereign over our salvation, or to in humility serve others? Which one is more difficult? The action is more difficult. I'm not saying the theology is not important, because of course it is. But the difficult things of Scripture, the meat of Scripture, is the application. It's how we're living it out. Theology is important, but theology without action is dead. Knowledge without application is useless. So how do we challenge ourselves? How do we strain forward? Friends, we have great Bible studies here at this church. Whether it's a Sunday school class or one of our men's or ladies' Bible studies, these are great opportunities for you to get plugged in and to challenge yourself with the things of Scripture. When you work through Scripture together in groups of believers that are able to challenge each other and hold each other accountable to what the Scriptures actually say. And so we strain forward. We work hard. And working out is not an easy thing sometimes. You might feel good afterwards, but man, when you're really straining those muscles, it can be a little painful. When we strain forward for Christ's likeness, it's going to require some pain on our part. It's going to require a changed life. It's going to require me to live differently today than I was yesterday, and tomorrow than today. And so we press on by forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And then Paul gives us the goal for which we are pressing on, which is the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Look with me at verse 14. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know all of this can make it seem like we're working for our salvation. You know, we've got to press on. I have to actively forget what lies behind. I have to actively strain forward. I have to do all of these things to work. But again, if we remember from a point earlier, we press on not to earn our salvation, but we press on to prove our salvation. We press on because we have been saved. We want our lives now to conform to what our lives will look like later. You see, the pressing on for the prize of the upward calling is proof of our calling. If you have no desire and have never had a desire to live like Christ, then you need to consider your calling. You see, the book of James tells us that Rahab was justified by her works. Some people would read that as saved by her works. But what James doesn't mean is that. He doesn't mean that her works are what saved her, but rather that her works were proof of her salvation. Because she had been saved, she did these things. And that's really the idea that we have here. He's not saying that you have to work to earn your salvation, but he's saying that your works show your salvation. You're pressing on to attain, you're pressing on for the prize so that we can show people what we're going toward. Think of our Savior's words. He doesn't say that people will know you're his disciples by doing this, that, and the other thing. He says, no, you'll know, people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Love is the key. Service is the key. And we'd be naive anyway to think that even our good works pressing on were not already predicated or not already enabled by God's grace. Our salvation is all based on the Holy Spirit's working in our heart, and so too is our sanctification. We're not saved by grace and then sanctified by works. We're saved by grace and sanctified by grace as well. So we press on, even though we're not perfect yet. So while we've already established that we're not perfect yet, what should we be striving for? Well, friends, we're striving for maturity now. And that's where Paul turns in these last two verses. Let's read them together, starting in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Maturity in Christ means that we are becoming more and more like Christ every day. Each day we should be striving to be more like Christ than the day prior. You guys have heard me say that probably six different ways this morning. That's because I really want that to sink in today. Paul says that those who are mature have this mind of pressing on. He says, those of you who are mature already think this way, but there's some of you here in this church who don't think this way, but the Lord is, he's confident, the Lord, that God is going to reveal that to you. But where does this maturity come from? Maturity comes from God's revelation. That's what he says. God will reveal this to you. If you're immature, God's going to reveal it to you. Paul says that if you think differently from him on this, then God will reveal the truth. Of course, Paul is writing this under the inspiration of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so maturity comes from God's revelation, and God has revealed himself primarily through his word. You know, it's a running joke that men don't like to read directions. I've been guilty of this from time to time. I think I've got a pretty good grasp on what the task is, and so I get started on the task, and I'm going, and I think it's going all well until I get stuck, and I realize that this particular task isn't quite the same as the one I did prior. And so I've got to start over. I've got to take apart what I started on, and I've got to start over, and I've got to make sure that I've got the directions in front of me. Friends, this is our direction book. If you are trying to go through life without God's word informing every single thing you do, I mean that, every single thing, not just the church things, but everything that you do, then you're not following the directions. We've been given the directions for a reason, because we need them, all right? We don't just come to church to be with our friends, but we come to church to hear from God's word. The goal of the preacher isn't just to share a nice message that makes you feel better, but rather the goal of the preacher is to share God with you. You should come to church expecting to be confronted by God. That doesn't mean that we don't feel better after coming to church, because being confronted by God as sinners means that we can put our sin away, because we've been confronted with the only being that can actually do something about our sin. And so when we come to be confronted by God, it is a confrontation. We do have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to follow my flesh? Am I going to continue in sin, or am I going to repent of my sin and follow Jesus? So if maturity is what we're striving for, then we should be striving for it with the means that God gives us, which is his word. If your desire is to be mature in Christ, then you should be actively taking advantage of what God has given you to accomplish that. Are you doing that? That's the question that you all have to answer. Am I taking advantage of what God has given me to grow? When we've attained maturity in our thoughts, That is, we are believing the correct things, then our actions need to follow suit. Verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Another way of translating that is to say, nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. Now, I brought this up earlier. We must actually apply the knowledge that we receive from God's revelation. Knowledge without application is useless. One thing I bring up often in our men's Bible study is the fact that there are thousands of Bible departments in secular universities all over the world that are run by professors that have more knowledge about the Bible than many of us, but they don't believe a single word of it. These people teach the Bible as an academic discipline, as something to be learned, as a discipline to be mastered in terms of knowledge, and not as the way to know Jesus Christ. We cannot just simply have a head knowledge of the Bible. Paul says elsewhere that we are rooted in and built up in Christ. Those are two metaphors. Our salvation is found in Jesus, and then our lives are continuing to be built up in Jesus. And so we do get a head knowledge. We do have to learn, but we have to actually do it. When Paul says, in humility, count others more highly than yourselves, or when he says, have the mind of Christ by living as a servant, you don't just say, okay, I've got this cool idea. It's cool to live like a servant. No, I actually have to do it. I actually have to live as a servant. Paul says that we hold fast to what we have attained. So what is it that we have attained? At the very least, every Christian has attained a knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for us and rose again on the third day. So this actually calls us back to Paul's words in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where he says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, you don't have to be a theologian to serve. You don't have to be a theologian to wash somebody's feet. You don't have to be a theologian to take up your cross and follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is calling you not to a mere academic knowledge of the Bible, but he's calling you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And that is characterized by being servants of Jesus, who is the true and better servant. Friends, our maturity in thought needs to be matched by maturity in action. Our big idea for this morning is this. Though we're imperfect today, we press on daily toward Christ by leaving the past behind, paving our path of maturity. Though imperfect today, we press on daily toward Christ by leaving the past behind, paving our path of maturity. Remember, friends, this isn't a museum. This is a hospital, and Christ is the physician. None of us are perfect. But we have been given the tools by God's grace to press on toward maturity in Christ. Once again, I want to extend the invitation that if there is anybody here who hasn't yet experienced Christ making them your own, you can do that today. If you're not sure the next steps on how to do that, I'm going to be up front, and you can come forward as we're singing the last hymn. And I'll help you, lead you through that. Friends, it's not my words, though. I can't save you. It's nothing I'm going to do. Pastor George can't save you. As much as we'd want to, as much as we'd like to be able to say, all right, you're all saved, go. We can't. You have to make the decision. You have to confess your sin. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn to Jesus Christ. Please, don't wait another day. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have made me your own. Father, not because I've done anything good, not by my works, but only through your Son, Jesus Christ. Only through your Holy Spirit working in my heart, changing me. Lord, we thank you for the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, accomplishing our salvation. Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody now that needs saved, your Holy Spirit would be working, gripping, changing.
Stand again with me, if you would, please, as we sing, "It Is Well."